Glad that you've come to fellowship. We're going to be continuing on in a sermon series this morning about I am a church member. We're talking about some of the key, vital, important parts of being a church member. And the first thing that we began talking about last week is how that as a church member, we must be functioning members of the body of believers. Well, this morning we're going to talk about being unified members of the body of believers. And we're going to talk about how that unity is a key and essential part in ensuring that we are a growing and a healthy church. Amen?
Amen.
The book of John chapter 13. The book of John chapter 13. This morning we're going to look at verses 34 and 35 together. I'd ask if you would please stand with me as we give honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 5. Here we look at the words of Christ as He gives a new commandment. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing of today, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to come here and to be in your house, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship opportunities that you have already provided this morning. Lord, I'm so blessed to have fellowshipped and had breakfast with the youth this morning and watching the joy and the love that they have for one another, Lord. And I pray that as a body of believers, that as a church, that we would exhibit that same love for one another as I have already seen this morning. Lord, I just ask and pray that if there's somebody here who has never known your love, never known you in the free pardon of sin, that Lord, I pray today that before it's everlasting too late, that they might come to know you in a personal relationship. Lord, Father, I pray that you use these messages over the next several weeks, Lord, to help make us a body of believers, that you would want us to be an effective body of believers here in this community that's reaching out and winning souls for you. Lord, I pray that, Father, this morning, this message will help to unify us as a body of believers. So, Lord, Father, I just ask that you use me as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more. That you but preach me as a dying man to a lost and a dying world. Lord, it's all this as we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I wish I could say I was as awake and as motivated as Andre was. I probably had as many cups of coffee as Andre did. But in the midst of my diet changes, I did a little something that I'm not used to, haven't been used to in a while. I had gravy this morning for breakfast. And everybody knows how gravy is fixed, right? It's a southern tradition. But if you eat it, unfortunately, it makes you slow down. It doesn't have anything to do with me talking slower. It doesn't have anything to do with me being stupid this morning. It's solely because I'm Appalachian, I promise, and because I had gravy. If you don't know how gravy is made, you take a big pan of grease, preferably bacon or sausage grease, and then you add in a big bag of Quikrete. You know, the stuff that you fill in pulse holes with. And you let that set up and you eat that. And you wonder why we talk slow as Southerners. It's because we eat stuff like that. It's killing us, I'm telling you. My goodness. I'm going to try my best to stay awake for you this morning and to be as motivated as I can. You pray for me because I am starting to get tired. This morning I want to talk to you about unity and how important it is for us as a body of believers to be unified one with another. And one of the important things that we see from the teachings of Christ as He ministered to His disciples, He says, "I give you a new commandment." And one of the beautiful things about Christ is in His life, He came as He told His disciples and others, He says, "I don't come to destroy the law," He says, "but I come to make it whole." And one of the great things that Christ did is He helped to make the law truly whole. And in His teachings, He said, "I give you a new commandment to add to the law, that you love one another as I have loved you." And He said in verse 35, He says, "Based on that love that you have for one another, people will know that you are my disciples." Isn't that interesting? To know that above all of the things that we might talk about as to how someone might identify me as a Christian or you as a Christian, that above all, Christ says, people will know that you are my followers and that you are my disciples based upon the love that you have for one another. It's not all about how much you pray. It's not all about how much you serve. It's not all about how much you work. It's not always about how much you show up for church. Christ is saying here, if you really want to show the world that you love one another, if you really want to show the world that you're my servants, love one another as I have loved you. And think about how that Christ loved us. My goodness, Christ loved us so much that He came and He gave His life for us, that if we but believe in Him, we might go free. Christ and His love for us is beautiful and amazing. Christ and His love for us is something that unifies us as a church. If you got something to take notes with this morning, I want you to write this down. If you want to become a unifying church member, remember this. Unity is not an option. Unity is essential. It is required for the church. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, we've got to make the decision right here and right now that we're going to be unified as a body of believers. I think about Mark in his writing. In Mark chapter 3 in his gospel, he said it this way in verses 24 and 25. And I think this is a very beautiful way to explain this. He says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. What is our motto here in the great Commonwealth of Kentucky? Well, that's kind of pitiful. I'm not going to lie to you. Let me give you a civics lesson. I know that we've got a lot of people that aren't from Kentucky. We've got people from North Carolina. We've got people from the land of Lincoln, which is what state? Indiana. Oh, my goodness. I tell you what, that hurt my soul right there. We're going to have to give you all some civics lessons. The land of Lincoln is Illinois. For those of you who didn't, Illinois, I'm sorry, not Illinois. Again, forgive me, Appalachian, too much gravy this morning, talking slow. Where was I going with that? What was I even... Oh yeah, the motto for the Commonwealth of Kentucky. Man. It is what, Diane? You're united we stand, divided we fall. It's on our flag. It's a part of our state motto. And it's been there since Kentucky's earliest statehood. There's a lot to that saying. It's a biblical saying. Not just a political one, but a biblical one. And here Christ in Mark's gospel says, a kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. A house that is divided against itself cannot stand. So how is it that we could possibly think or believe that we as a church could stand if we are divided? It's essential that as a church we make the decision to be united in our belief and in our faith in Christ. And more than just that, to be united in our love for one another. I think about Paul as he wrote to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 15 and 16. Notice this about our unity and our love. He said it this way, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all of the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, what's so important about this verse? You know, Paul is starting this letter to the church of Ephesus. It's one of his prison letters, and he's writing to the church of Ephesus, a church that he has been to, known about, but now that he's in prison, he only hears news of the church from those who bring him either written letters or travels by the word of mouth. But one of the things that Paul learns about the church of Ephesus above everything else, he said this to them. He says, I know about you because of your faith and the love that you have for one another. In the book of Revelation, one of the things that the church of Ephesus is known for is its love for one another. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that one of the greatest attributes that our church can be known for is that we love one another as Christ has loved us. Churches can be known for a lot of things, right? Churches can be known for their squabbles. Churches can be known for their internal fighting. Churches can be known for a lot of negative things. But churches can also be known for a lot of positive things. Churches can be known for how evangelistic they are, for the services that they have, how bright, how vibrant, and how amazing they are. But above all, we as God's people should desire that our church would be known for the love that we have one for another. Unity is not an option. Christ commands us that we love one another, and it is through our love that we will be unified. You ask, how is it that we become unified as a church? It's when we decide to love one another. Paul wrote to the church of Colossae in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. He told them this. He says, above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. As a church, if you want to unify and be bound together in something, as Paul describes it, perfect harmony, what is it that we do? We put on love. Our mission, our purpose, our goal as a church should be to fulfill the commandment that Christ has given us, that He gave of His disciples before He left this earth, before He bore the crosses. He told them, love one another as I have loved you. And remember, it's not an option. What is a commandment? What would we relate that to? An order, right? If somebody says, I command you to do something, we would think or relate that to being ordered to do something. Christ says, I command you. He says, I order you. He doesn't say, I highly recommend. He doesn't say, you really should do this. He says, I command you. And there are some of us walking around who don't do well with orders, right? Amen. I'm just telling you, there are some of you all who don't do well with taking orders. Your wives would probably be prime witnesses for us husbands in how poorly we take orders sometimes. The wives lay down the law, but a lot of times as a husband, we don't oftentimes meet the expectations for the commands or the orders that they give. Christ commands and orders that we love one another. Now the second thing that I want you to know as we talk about unity is I feel like it's important in talking about the things that unify us together as a church that we understand some of the things that can tear us asunder as a church and destroy our unity. Two of the things that will ultimately tear our unity apart is gossip and negative talk. Now who would have thought that this morning's message would be a message about gossip? I mean, who likes to gossip here? Amen. I'll ask that question again. Who likes to gossip? Folks, before we can move on to the next phase of this message, we got to be honest with each other. Who likes to gossip? We all do. Every single one of us. I don't care if it's gossip about school, or if it's gossip about work, or if it's gossip about church. Everybody likes to gossip. It doesn't matter. And you know what? We can gossip about the most asinine of things. As neighbors, we like to gossip about how each other doesn't take as good a care of their lawn as they should, about how they don't pick up their trash like they should. We gossip about all kinds of different things. But I have found over the years, this year making 15 years of pastoral ministry, I found over the years that church members really love to gossip. And they really love to gossip about one another. And you know what the terrible thing about gossip is? Is so often gossip becomes a tool that people use to tear one another down. And you know, the Lord talks about some of the things that He resents and some of the things that He hates. And one of the few instances in the Word of God where we see that God refers to something as a hate, one of those times mentions gossip. Paul in Romans chapter 1 verses 29, 30, and 31, he gives a pretty large list of things that are unrighteous. And he says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malicious. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors. Notice that strong word. Inventors of evil. disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. We look at all of those terms pretty strong. But one of the terms included within that is something that we're all very guilty of, and it's something that we all do too regularly. We become gossips. We allow ourselves to gossip and to tear one another down. And I'm not stupid. As I said earlier, I'm Appalachian and I talk slow. But I'm not ignorant. Mama didn't raise a fool. As a pastor, I know that I am and have been and will be the subject of a lot of gossip. Amen? Amen. That's right. Just be honest with yourself. I still love you anyways. You can talk bad about me behind my back, and you can say nasty or mean things or just talk about how my sermons are too long or whatever, and guess what? I still love you anyways because the Lord commanded me to love you as He loved me. It's all right. Gossip is a truth and a reality that we find in the church today, but I tell you this, I know that gossip is something that can destroy unity. Anybody ever figured out they were the subject of gossip? Amen? Probably every single one of us has figured out that we are the subject of hateful gossip. But it doesn't seem to keep us from gossiping ourselves. Negative talk and gossip is a strong way in which we can divide ourselves as a church rather than unifying. How do we change such things as gossip and negative talk? I believe the first thing that we have to do is choose not to be the source. Amen? Amen? Choose not to be the source. Just say, you know what? Not going to gossip about that. Not going to talk about that. Number one, it's not my place. Number two, it's not my business. Number three, it's just wrong. I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm not going to be the source of it. The second thing we have to choose to do is to rebuke it. When we find ourselves in a situation where gossip begins, in the kind and polite way, we don't have to do it with judgment, not because we're better than anybody else, but we can choose to say, you know what? I'm not going to continue on in this gossip. No offense to you, and I love you, but I don't want to talk about this. There's a lot of different ways that we can politely and respectably rebuke gossip. The tongue is a powerful thing, is it not? You know, in one verse of Scripture in the Old Testament, there was a verse of Scripture that described how that we could speak hate in such a way that we murdered our brothers. That the words that we said could be so foul and so vicious that it would be as if we murdered our brothers with the things that we said. James, the brother of Jesus, said it this way in James chapter 3, verse 6. And he says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life." And look at what James says, "and set on fire by hell." I don't know about you, but those are some pretty powerful words about a very small part of our body. The tongue has the ability to say things that hurt deeply. Do you understand that there are things that you can say to people and about people that hurt in such a way that it changes the relationship that you have with them? Do you understand that? There are some things that you can say that you just cannot take back. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how much that you say that you're sorry. They might forgive you and the forgiveness might be genuine, but the words that you have said will forever change the relationship that you have with that person. Ask me how I know. Yeah. Ask me how I know. I've said things and hurt people myself. I've been the subject of some very nasty things myself. We must be cautious in the way we say and in the way that we speak. in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I think this is well said. Peter says, "For whosoever desires to love life," look at this, "whosoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Now, I don't know about you, but go back to that verse 10 there, John. "Whosoever desires to love life and see good days." As I get older, I find that I don't like drama near as much as I did when I was 19, 20, or 21. Let me tell you, when I was young in law enforcement, and I've been doing it most of my adult life now, not as long as preaching, but most of my adult life I've worked in law enforcement. And I tell you what, I'm ashamed to say when I was 21 and 22, I loved to go on calls and see people in their drama. I used to laugh about it. I used to laugh about the dysfunction that I've seen in people sometimes. But you know what? The older that I've gotten, I can see how shameful it is to see people in the dysfunction and to see people in the drama and the bad things in life. As I get older, I appreciate and love the good days. What about you? Amen? We as a church, if we want good days and to see the good things in life, to see the good things in ministry, let us keep our tongue from evil and our lips from deceit. Let us seek out the good things and the righteous things. Amen? Unity is not an option, but gossip and negative talk certainly destroys it. Now, the last thing I want you to see as we get ready to close and close quickly is this. One of the greatest ways that we overcome the negative, the gossip and the deceit and all those terrible things we just talked about, the way that we overcome it is through this thing called forgiveness. You see, forgiveness fosters unity. True forgiveness fosters unity. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul said this. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive." I want to tell you, some of the most difficult things that I've ever had to do in my life revolved around forgiving others. Forgiveness is a difficult thing sometimes. Why? Because people say hateful things, they do hateful things, people do things sometimes that hurt you so deeply, you really wonder and question if you're ever going to really be able to get over it. Now in reality, there's things that happen to us, things that people say and do, it changes the relationship we might have with that person forever. But I want you to be clear and understand what I'm saying here. Is just because the relationship might change because of things that have been said and done, it does not mean that we cannot and should not forgive. Listen to me, it's essential that we forgive those who have done and said aught against us. If you've done aught against someone, you should seek their forgiveness. If someone has done aught against you, you should pray that the Lord would lay it upon their heart to seek your forgiveness. Just because bad things have happened, and even though we're hurt, it doesn't mean that we cannot forgive. Why? Because Christ forgives us. Christ forgave us and Christ loved us in our trespasses and in our sin. Forgiveness has this ability to bring about and forge a unity that can be stronger than ever before. Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. In Matthew's gospel, he said this. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." A lot of strong words in these messages today. A lot of strong messages in these verses. Christ says, if you want to be forgiven by me, you've got to learn to forgive others. Forgive those who have done things towards you and against you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Our praise and our worship team, I would ask if they would come and prepare themselves. I want to share one last verse with you. John in his epistle said it this way. He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, He is faithful. Now, I want to be very explicit in who He is. In this verse of Scripture, John is speaking about Jesus Christ. He says, if we'll confess our sins, Christ is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Christ loved us so much that He gave of His life freely that we might go free. All we have to do is confess of our sins. All we have to do is ask Christ Jesus into our heart and into our life. And He is willing to forgive us. You think about that. Think about Christ. Christ was perfect in every way. He had never sinned. He had never failed. In all of His life here on this physical earth, Christ lived in a world that was full of sin and full of unrighteousness, but He resisted every temptation and He never fell into sin. He was perfect in every way. And then it came to that moment and that time where Christ was on the cross. And Christ literally became sin. The Scripture says, "He who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might go free." That is forgiveness. That Christ would give of His life that we might go free when we are the sinners. We are the ones who have failed. We are the ones who don't meet up to the expectation that Christ and that God had for us as His creation. We failed Him miserably, and we fail miserably day after day after day. But Christ, in His love for us, is willing to forgive us. If we'll but confess our sins, Christ will forgive us. Not just of what few trespasses we commit today or tomorrow, but it says that He'll forgive us and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. Everything that you've ever done wrong, every sin that you've ever committed or ever will commit, if you trust in Christ Jesus, He'll forgive you of all of them. Amen? And He'll change your life. If you want to be changed, you can come right here in just a minute. Our praise team is going to sing and we're going to close out preaching and you're going to have an opportunity to respond. If you've never invited Christ Jesus into your heart, if you've never asked for forgiveness, it's impossible to know what unity is because you have no unity with God. If you do not have a relationship, a forgiven relationship with His Son, you might think those are strong words, but I'm just telling you the truth. The truth. I want you to have a firm unity with God, and it begins in a relationship with Jesus Christ, asking forgiveness. You come this morning. I'd love to share with you how that you might have forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here and you know Christ, but you struggle with forgiving others. Maybe there have been things done to you that you don't know how you could possibly forgive. But I tell you this, if you ask Christ to teach you and to show you how to forgive, He will. You come this morning. I'd love to pray with you, but know that this altar is open and you can come and you can pray to God that He would give you the strength and the ability to forgive. You come this morning. Maybe you're here and you desperately need the forgiveness of someone else. Maybe you are the one who has caused the hurt and the harm. Maybe it's time for you to ask for God's strength to go forward, to ask that someone would forgive you. You come this morning. However God is speaking to your heart, however the Lord is leading, you be obedient in your response this morning, and I pray that you will come. Lord, as we close out this time of preaching, Lord, as we come now to a time of response, Lord, I would ask with earnesty, if there is someone here who has never known You in the free pardon of sin, Lord, if there is someone here who has never asked for forgiveness, forgiveness of their trespasses and their sins against You, then Lord, I would pray that You would draw them nigh to salvation today, Lord, in such a way that they could not resist it. That Lord, the urge would be so great that they would surrender to it this morning and they would come and they would cry out for Your forgiveness. And Lord, You know, we know, and I know that Your Word promises us that You are faithful and just and willing to forgive us of all of our sins and all of our trespasses, all of our unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that someone would come today and be freed from that bondage and have unity today with You. Lord, I'd ask today if there is somebody here who struggles with forgiveness. Forgiving somebody who has done something to them that might even be unspeakable. Lord, I pray that they would come and that they would learn how to forgive. That, Lord, You would teach us to forgive as You have forgiven us. Lord, maybe there's somebody here today who has done wrong and they've deeply hurt their brother or their sister in Christ, their family member. And Lord, they just need to ask for forgiveness. Set things right. I pray that You give them the strength to do that, Lord. Father, just move upon the hearts of Your people. Lord, I pray we see response today. It's in Your holy and precious name we ask these things. Amen.
Let's all stand together.